that is, you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't want it to go unnoticed that in God's providence, we are dealing with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and today's date is November 1st, 11-1. So, I don't know, I thought that was fun. A couple weeks ago, I was like looking at what I was going to preach, you know, studying it. I'm like, oh hey, it's going to be November 1st, the Lord willing, and the Lord will, so... Well, let's go ahead and read that together. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This morning, we're going to define faith, or at least we're going to see what the author of Hebrews defines faith as. And we're going to do so in five different steps. Yes, 5 points for my first sermon back. Be prepared. We're going to see faith is a noun. We're going to see that faith is the subject. We're going to see that faith is standing firm. It's standing firm upon something. It is a hopeful trusting. And then finally, faith is sightless confidence. Well, with 5 points to my sermon, we should just jump right in. First, we see that faith is a noun. Nouns are persons, places, or things, right? Verbs are action words. And typically speaking, when people speak of faith, what comes to their minds, however, is the action of trusting or believing something. The scriptures definitely have a word for faith that is an action word. But here in our text, the word specifically is a noun. It's not something that we do, it's something that we have. Look with me again at the text. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Before we move on to the next point, I just wanted to bring up the fact that faith, as a noun, is pitted against something previous. So it's like, now, faith. Now, well, what was before? Now, faith. Now causes the reader to understand that before there was something previous that was deficient, but now there is something better. What we've been discussing in Hebrews chapter 10 was a thorough examination of our old covenant's types and shadows that have now been replaced by the real thing in Jesus Christ. The old covenant saint and the new covenant saint both hold the same faith. They both have that same noun, that same faith. And I know that to be sure because the whole rest of the book of Hebrews, or really the chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, goes into great detail about how all of these Old Testament saints had the faith, and it pleased God. So the point of saying now faith is not to signify in the past one had a faith, and now we have a real faith now that we're in the new covenant. That's not what he's saying. On the contrary, though the saints of old didn't know that his name was Jesus, they still trusted in their Messiah. They still trusted that he would come and that he would atone for their sins. No, the now highlights what verse 39 of chapter 10 speaks of. So look at verse 39 of chapter 10. You see that verse there. You know, the verse divisions and chapter headings, they're not inspired by God. So I think somebody may have made a mistake here and put a break right in the middle of a thought. So let's read verse 39 here. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve their souls. So we see that this faith, this thing that we have, this noun, This thing that's not just some action that we perform is not in contrast with the old covenant, but is in contrast with those who shrink back. Why do I bring this up? And why does the author bring up this point in Hebrews here? I believe, at least for one reason, the reason why Hebrews brings up this point is that it has to do with the fact, up until this point, from Hebrews chapter 1 all the way to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, 10 long chapters, the author of Hebrews has kind of given us a sour taste in our mouth for the Old Testament. Hasn't he? He's used words like, it's obsolete. That's a pretty strong term to talk about the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. That's obsolete. Ow, that hurt. And now we're in the New Covenant and things are good and things are right and we have Jesus. And so what we could do is we could tend to think, let's get rid of that old covenant. Let's get rid of that Old Testament. We don't need all of that stuff. We have Jesus. And although it is true, we have Jesus and that is wonderful, but Jesus did not come in a vacuum. And so Hebrews comes in here and he says, look, you have a great cloud of witnesses that stand before you, that showcase for you faith. And to overlook their lives would be a travesty to your soul. We are not like those who shrink back. You can read of them. You can go back into the stories and the annals of history and the scriptures. And you can read of all those people who shrunk back. I think just my mind drifts to the book of Judges, where over and over again we see different people shrinking back and falling behind and falling into sin and God ordaining his man, or in one case, his woman, to rise up. And Deborah against Barak had faith. Jerubbabel. You know who Jerubbabel is? We know him by a different name. He had faith and he stood strong, even though he was one of the most faithless people we knew. Put a fleece on the ground and prayed, God, put dew around it. Now put dew on it. Now put dew around it again. Now put dew. What's wrong with you? And so God would say, okay, you've got 10,000 men. Let's cut it down to like 300. And stood firm. And that story, that historical account is important. So enter Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Church Faith, where Hebrews just, he catalogs from Abel practically to Jesus, all those that we can stand firm with and say, we share that faith. That faith they had, I have it. I think that's brilliantly important. Story after story is mentioned and each historical account is recited that highlights faith, the faith that these men and women had. And I believe this is in service of showing us that although the Old Covenant is obsolete, we don't operate under the Old Covenant rule. That doesn't mean that it's worth nothing. Hebrews is saying that the faith that we have today was first exhibited by those who have gone before us. Hundreds, thousands of believers that have preceded us. And so therefore this serves the purpose of highlighting the fact that faith, the faith that we have in Christ, is the same faith that David had in his Messiah, that Abraham had of the land whose builder and founder was God. Even Abel, who offered a pleasing sacrifice in faith to the Father. If faith is a thing that we have and not an action that we perform, okay? If this faith is something that is good and pleasing to God, and if this faith that we experience today is the same faith of those who lived thousands of years ago, then it must be understood that this faith is not from us. It cannot be. There is only one thing that has been constant from the beginning of time to today. It's God. Not you, not me. Maybe there's another constant. It's depravity of the human heart. So we got those two pretty constant things going on. We have the faithfulness and the grace and mercy of Almighty God, and we have sinners sinning. So where does this good and perfect gift come from? I submit that it must come from God. Well, faith is the noun, but faith is also the subject. The noun faith, and now there's not going to be a test. I thought about it, maybe giving out some Scantrons, you know, but no, we're not going to have a test here. But it's this noun faith is in the nominative case. The nominative case. The nominative case designates that the noun is of the greatest importance within this sentence or in this verse. Because faith is not necessarily an action, or at least in this verse, it's not an action, we need to understand that we see faith is also the subject of this verse. It is the most important thing about this verse. And I would argue it's the subject really of the whole chapter of Hebrews 11. It is what the sentence is all about. And because, as we already said, faith is not some action performed by man, but that God might find pleasure in, but it is a gift that God has so graciously granted to us. Ultimately, faith is not about us. Faith is about Christ. Faith is about God. The subject of our verse and the subject of this chapter, the subject of the book, and really even we could say the subject of the entirety of the whole gambit of the Scriptures, is only God. He or she who is always seeking themselves in the pages of Scriptures, what the Scriptures have to say about them, will undoubtedly become confused. And they will fashion for themselves a God that looks like them. If I read a book who has its point to be A, and I'm always looking for B, A is going to start looking a whole lot like B. Now that's not to say that the Scriptures don't talk about us, because it does. It's a lot to say about us. It has a lot to say about the sinner. A lot of bad things to say about the sinner. And a whole lot of wonderful things to say about his saints. So don't get me wrong. The Scriptures do clearly and beautifully teach us things about ourselves. But their point, their essence, the reason why the Bible exists is not so that I can know more about me, but so that I can wonderfully know more about Christ. The subject of the Scriptures is God and not us. We are the indirect object. We are the recipients of grace, not the great giver of that grace. We are not the protagonist in the story of the Scriptures. We are not even the antagonist of the Scriptures. Sin is the antagonist. Sin's the bad guy. We are the vessels of mercy or the vessels of wrath that sit upon the shelf. We are but containers that hold either the sweet wine of God's grace or the bitter poison of His wrath. And the Scripture's message is about God's love for the one and His purposed destruction of the other. When we come to the discussion of faith, then, we come not understanding that this grace is a gift of God and faith is a work of man. No. Faith is the loving leash, as it were, which God uses to tug upon us gently in the direction that He is leading. We have it. We exhibit this faith. By this faith, we please God. Over and over in Hebrews 11, we see that. But saving faith is not something that is inherent in man. Faith is an unnatural human expression toward God. He is the one who gets all the praise and glory for our salvation. He doesn't share that with any man or any woman, no matter what. If it were that God shows grace to the sinner, and then they place their faith in Him, then God would really be, if it were, nothing more than a derelict car salesman. Let me say that again, in a different way. Look around you. Are there a lot of people that are Christians today? Would you say the bulk of humanity today that walks the earth are Christians? No. How about the majority of people that you work with or work alongside of? Are they majority Christians? No. If grace is the sales pitch, Christ isn't even the salesman of the week at the Chevy dealership. No. There is not one person who should trust, who should have this faith. There is not one person that should trust that doesn't trust in Christ. Because faith is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Faith is about God. Faith is the magnanimous gift of a loving Father to His beloved children. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is the gift of God. What? Only grace. Now, faith is mine. In what part of that statement does it say anything about you other than you received a gift? This faith stands firm. But it's a noun, it's the subject. Now we come to point number three. Faith stands firm. Faith has a look to it. It has a feel to it. Though we most definitely experience faith. We experience faith. Don't get me wrong. It's a noun. It's a thing we have. God gave it to us. But we experience it. We walk in that faith. Christ even encourages us to build up our faith. Wait. How does that work? I don't know. But we can. We do. Our text highlights some of these in the remaining phrases that we have in our verse. Let's quickly take a look at these statements. Read our verse with me again. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is. It is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. First, we see that this gift of faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That is, it stands firm upon hope. The hope we're going to look at in just a moment. But first, let's take a look at that assurance. The term assurance in the Greek is the word hypostasis. Hypostasis. Somebody may be in this room familiar with that word, hypostasis. This word is used today in medical terminology to refer to the settling of blood or fluid in the lower extremities. The word's English use traces back to the 1600s, as a matter of fact, where it was used to speak of sediments, things that have settled down and have become, the term that's used is bedrock. Does that sound familiar? Bedrock? The foundation. This is the essential meaning of that word, hypostasis. It's found a meaning in theology, a different meaning in theology. It's found a meaning in philosophy, and even in the medical profession, this word is used. But its basic, fundamental meaning is that of something that has settled down and is now a natural foundation, meaning that it is of something that has become firm and strong enough to build upon. That's a pretty cool word. It is a basis for which everything else stands upon. Without faith, there is no Christianity. Without faith, as verse 6 would say, if you look forward to verse 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. It is. Faith is the bedrock of our Christianity. It is the foundation upon which everything else in our life must stand, or it will fall. So faith is assurance of things hoped for. Faith is a hopeful trusting. This assurance, this foundation, faith is built. It's built with hope. Read with me verse 1 again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What things are we talking about? Well, faith is not merely just trust that things are going to go okay. It is a reliance, it is a hope in God's Word. It is a reliance, it is a steadfastness, it is a trust that God's Word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar, is the statement of biblical faith. I have to tell you, I got to share with you a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis once said something that just hit the nail right on the head of our understanding, or what we believe faith is. He said this. He's talking about Christians who trust in the sovereignty of God, who trust that we have faith. He says this: we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Anybody get an amen on that? Amen. That's not a picture of faith. That's not hopeful trusting in God. That's fatalistic acceptance. That's what that is. And that's what C.S. Lewis's point was. Faith is so much more. Faith is so much better. Faith is hopeful. Job speaks faith when he says in chapter 13, verse 15 of the book titled after him, though he slay me, yet I will hope in Him. That's faith. That's trust that relies upon the hope of God's Word. That's faith. Though He slay me, not my circumstances. You notice that? He doesn't say, though my circumstances slay me, though my neighbors, these guys, they slay me, though my wife curse God and die, she says to Him. Though my wife slay me. No, He doesn't say that, does He? He puts everything squarely on God. He says, though God slay me, though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. Let me share with you the Greek definition of this word, hope. To wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. That's faith. Faith must be hopeful, or it's not faith. Faith is what produces joy in the midst of the storm. Faith is what causes the Christian to stand firm when the world around them is crumbling. And this is another reason why we can be absolutely sure that this faith is not something that starts in me. Look around you. That's not something that makes a whole lot of sense to the world. You know, faith is oftentimes used as an analogy. What we'll use as an analogy is a chair, right? We'll oftentimes, maybe some of you have heard this before, but you know, faith is not just looking at a chair and saying, I believe it'll hold my weight. Faith is actually sitting down in the chair. That's putting your trust in it. I say, I don't think that's all that accurate. I have experience with chairs. Right? I know what a chair will do. I know what a chair is. I know what its purpose was in making it. I don't know the purpose that God has oftentimes in my life. Do you? I have experience when I look at a chair and its joints are separated and it's made out of thin twigs. I have experience with twigs. I've snapped them with my thumb. So when I see a chair made of twigs, I say, that's not going to hold me. When I see one made of mahogany, it's glued and screwed and man, it's just together. I'm saying, okay, I will sit down in that chair. Faith. No! Faith. It's logic. And I don't want to stand up anymore. That is. Faith is, what is this? What has been brought into my life? What in the world am I going to do about this? I don't know what this is. God, why would you do this to me? Though you slay me, I'm going to hope in your word. And I'm going to hope your promises are true. And I'm going to be joyful in the midst of this because I trust in you, not in what I see. The supernatural joy that we get, the confidence that we have in God's perfect plan is highlighted for us and is commanded upon us throughout scriptures. Psalm 31:24 says, be strong. That's a command. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. And just rejoice. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And 2 Corinthians 4:13-17, we read it this morning. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, because of that, because we have the fact that Christ is going to raise us from the dead one day, and this world is nothing to us, we are sojourners, and we're going to be done with it soon, so, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though even the outer self is wasting away, David. John. Clint. Joseph. And the ladies. I think I just named all the guys. We don't lose heart. Why? Why would we not lose heart? Oh my goodness. Well, tell me, please tell me, Paul, why would we not lose heart? Look around me. Tell me, why would I not lose heart? Because our inner self is being renewed day by day. Whether it feels like it or not, Christ is in you. If you're in Christ, He is in you. And He is renewing you. And then he continues, and I love this. I love this. This is perspective, ladies and gentlemen. This is faith perspective for this light momentary affliction. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about persecution. Being hauled off into the Colosseum and being ripped to shreds by wild animals and gladiators. Watching your children be taken from you. Not knowing what will ever happen to them because you're going to die. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. What do we have hope in? How do we have faith in God? Because His words are true. And that is the truth. What I just read right there is truth. It doesn't matter what the world looks like. It doesn't matter what comes our way. That's truth. So therefore, we hope in Christ. Faith is not fatalistic acceptance, friends. Well, this is just what it's going to be. All right, let's run off the clock. You know why those words come to my mind? Because I've said them more times than you can imagine. Faith is not fatalistic acceptance of our circumstances. It is rather joyful reliance. It's hopeful trusting that He who began this good work will bring it to a joyful and happy completion. All right, we got one more point here left. So let's hurry up here. We got to get going. Faith is a noun. Faith is a subject. Faith is... Do I have two more points? No, we just did. We just said faith is steadfast confidence and a hopeful trusting. So we only have one left, so don't worry. We have one left. So faith is also expressed in Hebrews 11 as sightless confidence. Sightless confidence. Read that with me again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. You know, some translations use the word proof. It's proof of things not seen. Some others use the word evidence. All are good. All are good renderings of the term. I will say, though, that I prefer the term conviction that the English Standard Version uses. And the reason why I believe this is a better, at least from my understanding, and maybe this doesn't work for everybody, but it works in my mind, conviction isn't merely factoidal evidence. Factoidal? That's not a word. It's not a factoid. It's not factual evidence. That's the word. Factual. It's not factual evidence. That's what happens when you get off your manuscript. Factual evidence. It's like that's good. It is. I mean, faith is factual evidence in a way, but faith does something. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Faith Faith is a noun. Faith is a gift by God. Faith is the subject of our lives. It's the subject of the text here. But it does. It does something. It causes me to stand firm. It gives me a hope. And it gives me a conviction. It is evidence. It is proof. Though we can't see it. You like that? Your Honor, Exhibit A. Mr. Lawyer, you have nothing in your hand. I know, it's faith. Proof. Evidence. Conviction implies not merely that faith is abstract proof or empirical evidence, but that this proof and evidence has an effect on those who have it. Faith is that which causes us to say with absolute certainty, God is real. Prove it. I have faith. You're an idiot if you believe that God is real. I just have faith. Anybody ever feel that one before? Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for the payment of my sins. I know that. Why? Because of the conviction that the Word of God gives me. Because of the faith that God has so graciously gifted me to have. That's why I believe it. That's why I know it. Martin Luther said this of faith. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace. So certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times. That's faith. He would continue to say in his introduction to the book of Romans, such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and to all creatures. Close quote. Faith is not merely evidence that affects how we live. It's sightless. It's evidence that has never been seen before. God's never been seen by human eyes. If you think that seems contradictory, but Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 4. Again, 4, 17, and 18. Let me read that. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The tension is there on purpose. Sightless evidence. Visionless proof. Confidence in something that cannot be seen. Why? Because when you put your confidence in things that you can see, what happens? Tell me what happens. It fails. It crumbles. It falls. It turns to dust. It dies. It dies. It leaves. It turns out to be something you never thought it would be. It's transient. Its nature is transient, so it cannot be trusted. Faith is the most logical, logical thing to put our hope in. When I say that I have faith in that chair, I sit down. But when I say that I have faith in Christ, I fall back into His loving arms. Human faith can save no one. Biblical faith is a daring confidence in something you've never seen. Something you've never had history with. And for all intents and purposes, makes no worldly sense to trust in. Through this kind of faith, salvation is granted. Through this faith, the Christian life is lived. Through this faith, the faith that is granted to us, this is how we please God. If you've never experienced this sort of trust, this kind of confidence, then you've never been given real, true faith. If you don't have this kind of faith, then let me encourage you to turn from your lack of trust and ask God to grant this faith so that you may not die and fall under the wrath of God, but rather be granted eternal life and find favor forever with Christ. Jesus suffered and died to pay for the sins of those who would have this faith in his person and in his work, who he is and what he did. And if you're a Christian this morning, but struggling to joyfully trust and seem to fall into that fatal acceptance, I would raise my hand if I were taking a poll. I do that. And let me echo what I learned from an old cartoon, G.I. Joe. Ever heard of G.I. Joe before? Knowing is half the battle. You know now. I'm not exhibiting faith. I'm being fatalistic. God grant me faith. I'm not joyful. God grant me joy. If you know that this acceptance you experience is not actual faith, then you can pray more purposefully for that trust that begins in heaven and is granted by God and by Him alone. Let's take the next few moments in silent prayer together to seek Christ, either for the faith to believe at first in Christ, in His sacrifice, or to pray for Christ to renew our faith and trust in Him and to reject the sentiment of fatalism. Let's pray now.